Tonight, in hymns form tonight, you've been asked two questions. The first one said, who is this one that died on the cross? The second question was, what are you going to do with him? And so, just following up on that, what I want to talk to you tonight briefly about is opinions. We all have opinions. You know what an opinion is? Here's what the definition of it is from the dictionary says. It says that what one thinks on a particular question, or it's a belief with a basis that is just short of proof. And then there's another definition that says it's a formal statement by an expert, which, like a legal opinion, we better get a legal opinion on this, you know. So there's three different definitions there. And we all have opinions about things, about issues, about people. Like Mr. McGinty, is he a good thing for Ontario or not? Everybody has an opinion on that one, right? I could see the wheels going around in your mind right then. Is he a good thing? Should the USA have attacked Iraq? Everybody has an opinion on that one. That's the way it is. Is Quebec really a really important part of Canada, or should we trade it to the States for Florida? Everybody has an opinion on that, right? Abortion, child care, capital punishment, the GST, immigration policy, you name it. We all have an opinion on all these things. Everybody has an opinion of me. Yeah, like some people have known me for a long time. Their opinion is going to be based on a lot of different things, and likely it's not a very high opinion. Now, if you don't know me very well, maybe you have a better opinion of me because all you can do is how I talk, how I move my hands, how I dress. That's about all you can form your opinion on. So that's how we form opinions. We have opinions about people in history. John F. Kennedy. You have an opinion about him, right? How do you form that? Well, you probably saw pictures of him, maybe you watched him on television, or you listened to taped speeches, or you read about him in history, and you formed an opinion somehow. The media and historians have a huge impact on how we form opinions. And that can be a bit of a problem. Because if you read one thing about John F. Kennedy, you'll pick up the fact that he was just a spoiled rich kid who was a playboy. Other people say he was the greatest president there ever was in the United States ever had, depending on which historian you're going to read about, right? Was the Bay of Pigs that he generated, was that a good thing or was that a bad thing? Everybody has come kind of an opinion on those kinds of things. And, you know, we go all the way back into history and we form opinions about it. Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon. I mean, these people have lived a long time ago, but we have opinions about them based on certain facts. And we have formed our opinion based on history books or movies or what teachers have taught us and maybe on the results that they might have achieved in their life. But the further we get from actually knowing a person or living within his time frame, the harder it is to form an accurate opinion of them. Historians don't always paint really accurate pictures. Teachers, they have biases sometimes when the way they teach. And Hollywood, of course, when they make their movies, it's their depiction of what happened is subject to writers and directors and all sorts of people. You know, like, was Moses really the same as the actor that played in the Ten Commandments? I don't know. A lot of people are going to be surprised if they ever meet Moses in heaven that he doesn't look like, sorry, I can't think of the man's name right now, but he was an actor that everybody thinks that's an opinion. It's formed because Hollywood has put something out there and people think that's what it is. I want you to come with me to Matthew's Gospel, if you have your Bible, and we'll read just something there. Matthew chapter 16. Everyone has an opinion of Jesus Christ. Like I've said, we have opinions of everybody in history, and that opinion's based on something. Let's read in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He was wondering about that himself. He wondered, what's their opinion of me? Who do they think I am? And they said, well, some of people think that you're John the Baptist, and then other people think you're Elijah, and other people think you're Jeremiah, and others, one of the other prophets. And then he got really personal with them. Then he said, well, whom do you say I am? And Peter, who was there, answered and said, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's opinion of the Lord Jesus. How did he form his opinion? Well, he was able to listen to the Lord Jesus talk. He was able to see him walk. He was able to be lived with him for several years. So he formed a very accurate opinion. His opinion was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art God manifest in the flesh." We don't have that opportunity tonight to be able to sit down with the Lord Jesus and have breakfast with him on the beach like Peter did, or to walk the trails of Galilee. We don't do that. We can't do that. We have to form our opinion some other way. So how do we do it? It can't be through appearance. And yet, you know, there is an aspect that we do form an opinion of Jesus Christ based on appearance. Because if you've ever gone into an art gallery, you've probably seen paintings of what they depict the Lord Jesus was. And in their desire to show him as a very loving, caring person, they often paint a person who's very soft, sad-looking person, kind of anemic often. I don't like those pictures. That's not my picture of him, but that affects people's opinion of him. He was far different than that, really, I believe. Well, we can't use his voice and we can't use his body language, so what do we use? We can use history. And people say, okay, well, you just read a history book and find out what he was like and then you can form an opinion. But then you have to decide, which history book are you going to use? Are you going to use a first century Josephus or one of the other early writers? Or are you going to use a modern writer? There's a lot of diversity as to which they what they say about him. Was Jesus a miracle worker or was he a hoax? Was he a martyr or was he a hero? What was he? Or was he God, as Peter said, manifest in the flesh? You know, history books can become outdated very quickly. As archaeology discoveries come on, as new inventions come, often history books get changed. Not long ago, I found a history book of mine from about grade 7, 8, somewhere in that area. And I was surprised I still had it, by the way, because that's a long time ago. But you leaf through there, you know what? There's a lot of things that really not had changed. History isn't just the way they taught it to us when I was in grade 7. But, because we've learned things since then that have changed it somewhat. Now, you can still push that point that it's right, what they wrote then, but there's been new light shed on it. And that's the way it is with historical books. The reason I'm pointing this out to you tonight is the only real place that we can get to form an opinion about Jesus Christ is this day, is from history. And the only reliable source that I have ever come across is the Bible. We don't have anything else outside of the Bible, really, to really form an opinion on. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit that's active in the world today. That's God. God, the Holy Spirit. And he will be active in men's hearts. But he uses the Word of God, the Bible, as a credible book that's worthy to believe. You know, as I said earlier, many history books have been changed over the years because things have been found out, you know, through archaeology discoveries, and they've changed them. You know what I'm amazed with the Bible? I'm amazed from the fact that every time I read about an archaeology discovery, it seems to shed a little more light on some of the obscure passages in the Bible. Never once have I ever read anything that has said, oh, that isn't true in the Bible after all. It never happens that way. If you know one of those, I'd be interested to talk with you. Never happened. The Bible is a very credible book. And you know, in order to form an opinion about Jesus Christ, you have to form an opinion about the Bible. A belief with a basis that's just short of proof. That's what an opinion is. But something that's worthy of faith. I believe the Bible has that. 40 people over about 1,400 years wrote from various cultural and educational backgrounds and never contradict one another. That's pretty tough to do. I can't get 40 people in a room and get them to agree on everything. In fact, I can't even get all my siblings to agree on things. Now, that's the equivalent of about 40 people, but it's very difficult to get people, and yet here we have just a simple proof that the Bible really must have that. Now, the religious world, of course, they've been confused, and they want to add to the Bible and take away from the Bible. The exclusive message of the Bible invites a challenge to its authority. The authority behind this exclusive message is a very critical, significant point, I think, because any time that truth is discussed, authority is at the very basis of that discussion. Today, many people want to believe things like that if it's reasonable, then it must be true. That doesn't always work. In this age of reason, people like that idea, but it doesn't hold up very well. or tradition. People like tradition. They like that. And they put that above the Bible as well. So we've got reason, we've got tradition. You know, the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on them tonight, but two examples from their doctrines that where they put tradition well above the Bible. Back in 1546, there was something called the Council of Trent. And that declared, as one of their treaties from that council, that tradition would have equal authority with the Bible. That's history. And then in 1870, they proclaimed the infallibility of the Pope in matters of faith and morals. Okay, well, somehow or other, tradition shouldn't be put above the Bible. Reason shouldn't be put above the Bible. And then we have writers throughout history, perhaps a very famous one, Ernest Hemingway, perhaps some of you have learned of him in school and others. He wrote things like this: what is good is what I feel good after. And what is bad is what I feel bad after. Which, of course, is the father of that statement, if it feels good, do it. And that what that does, basically, is puts experience above the Bible as well. And the world wants to do that. God says, well, let me quote the Lord Jesus, John chapter 17. When he was praying there, it's recorded in the Bible, this is what he says. He's praying to God his Father, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Not reason, not experience, not tradition. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in that. So the authority of the Bible is the very essence of forming an opinion about the Lord Jesus. And it has to be that way. Have you ever heard of anybody being changed, their life being just turned around 360 degrees because of studying Winston Churchill? You know, they may have been challenged by his life or some of his accomplishments or had him as an example in certain things, but not his whole, their whole life turned around. But the Bible message has changed many lives. And that in itself is a testimony to the fact that it's true. My father is an example. He was basically a spoiled rich kid. I shouldn't say that about my late father, but that's what he was, a spoiled rich kid. He was basically 50 years as a hard-drinking, gambling, heavy-smoking baseball player turned prospector, you know, sort of thing. Not really a reliable kind of a guy you'd necessarily put a lot of faith in. And all of a sudden, he came in contact with the gospel. And the message met a need in his life. And his life changed so much that his buddies thought he was sick or drunk. They weren't sure which. But he didn't get sober. It was the real thing. His life changed, and it was a proof that God was there. It was a proof that the Bible's right. That's just one example of one man's life that was changed by the Bible's message. And it's a change that began with him forming an opinion, first of all, about the Bible. Secondly, about the main character of the Bible, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Your opinion of the Bible should be that it's a worthy source of information, a credible source to be able to form an opinion based on and on upon the main character, Jesus Christ. So what is your personal opinion of Jesus Christ? That's what Lord Jesus asked the people that he was talking to in the verses that we read. He asked, what do men think about me? And then he said, what do you think? What's your personal opinion? Because when all said and done, the gospel message, the opinion that you must form, is a personal matter. It doesn't really matter what the person next to you really thinks about them. What matters is what you think. It matters about your relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's not a secondhand scenario. It doesn't matter about your parents, what they think. Well, it does matter, but it isn't going to matter to you in terms of eternity, because he is either God manifest in the flesh, or he isn't. What's your opinion? You have to answer the question. Is he a hoax? A liar? There's really only two choices. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you can't say that he was a great humanitarian and a great teacher because he claimed to be God. That's what the Bible tells us, that he said, I'm God. He claimed equality with God. He was God manifest in the flesh. So if he said he was that, then if he wasn't, how does that make him a good teacher? But he said he was because he was. And that's where our opinions. We read here that Peter, in this chapter we read in Matthew chapter 16, that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He got it right. You know, if we gone over to John's Gospel, we could read a number of people that met him. John the Baptist, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist, on an earthly basis, was the cousin of the Lord Jesus. It didn't surprise him when he realized who this one was. You know, if anybody, you ever thought of this as kind of a weird thought, but if anybody told you that I was somebody special, you'd say, "No way in the world, I know him too well." John was told, "This is the Lamb of God." It didn't surprise him. He'd watched him. He looked at him. He knew him. And he formed an opinion. And that was consistent with who he was. Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah," when he went to get his brother Peter. And there are other people. Nicodemus came to him in John chapter 3 and said, "We know that you're a teacher from God." The woman at the well said, "Is not this the Christ?" She'd met him. And she formed an opinion. The thief, hanging on a cross, dying for his own sin, for his own crime, he formed an opinion, and he said, "He's a king. I want to be in his kingdom." That was an opinion based on something. The centurion, who actually was in charge of the people that crucified the Lord Jesus, what did he say? He'd seen all that was going on, and he saw how this man suffered. And he said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." That was an opinion. It was an opinion based on what he saw. And tonight you're faced with that question as well. Who is Jesus Christ? What's your opinion? Your opinion should be based on the Bible, on a credible source. It should be, and this is the opinion I have, this is the belief I have, this is something I know. You know, not many opinions I have I can say I know, because I don't like dogmatic people particularly. Probably am one myself, but in this case, I'm justified in being dogmatic because I know without a shadow of a doubt that through the credible message of the Bible, I know that my opinion of who Jesus Christ is right. I know that he is God manifest in the flesh. And I know because he was God manifest in the flesh, he had no sin because God has no sin. And I know that he did not die as a victim, but he died as the Lamb of God on that cross. And I know he died to put away the world's sin, to pay the price of my redemption. And I know that he rose again from the third day because sin could have no hold over him. And that he ascended into heaven and with the promise that he would return. And that he is coming again in a very soon coming day. As my brother comes up to speak tonight, he's going to teach you the gospel. I want to leave that thought in your mind. What's your opinion? Because when you leave this building tonight, you will have an opinion. Yeah, you'll have an opinion about me. You'll have an opinion about my brother Sean. You'll say, "Boy, that first guy was a bumbling idiot, but the next guy was great." That's okay. But you know what? The real crux of the matter is you have to have an opinion about the one we're talking about, Jesus Christ. Was he the Son of God? Was that God that died as the sin bearer on the cross of Calvary? Or was he a hoax? The question is for you. What will you do with Christ? What's your opinion? Whom do you say he is?